greater than his grace, is there? Glory to God. Glory to God. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Job? Job chapter 19. We're going to begin reading at verse 21. Job chapter 19, beginning at verse 21. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Job 19, beginning at verse 21. To put in context what we're about to read, I'm sure everyone most today are familiar with the story of Job. And Job has just been accused by his friends after having lost everything in this life that he holds near and dear. He's just been accused by his three friends, in specific, Bildad, who needs friends like these, of being a hypocrite. And that's why all of he says that's why all the tragedy has befallen you, Job. And then Job is making a defense to his friends and his brokenness. And he says in verse 21, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for the wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of "I know my Redeemer lives." Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Father, there's one thing that's sure for each and every one of us today. We're either involved in a trial, we're either involved in a bad situation right now, or there's one coming. And Lord, we've got to know how to properly live for you if we're to experience victory in all that this life brings us. And Lord, that victory is anchored in you and what you've done for us at the cross. There is no defeat in you, Jesus, ever. And as long as we're in you, there can be no defeat in us. And Lord, I pray you'll rain down fresh faith on each and every heart and soul today, that we may, like Job, say in our darkest hours, the greatest thing we could ever say, "I know my Redeemer lives." And Lord, we'll not fail to give you all the praise and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. September 9th of 2001 is one of those days I believe everybody can recall exactly where they were and what they were doing when we got the news of the planes being crashed into the towers in New York City. I remember clearly where I was that day. I was seated at my desk in my office at church. And I couldn't hardly believe the news that was coming across the internet, that America was under attack and planes had crashed into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. It was about 3 months after the attacks, I was privileged to go to New York City to attend a conference there with Brother David Wilkerson. It was a pastor's conference. And my associate pastor, Tim, and I, of course, we wanted to go see what was called, what came to be known as Ground Zero. And we went there, and it was strange after we got off of the bus that took us there. It's like a dead silence outside of the sounds of the construction worker still clearing the debris. And you could see the chaotic mass of broken concrete still all over for three or four city blocks, and they had much of it fenced off as naturally they were working, and some of it was still actually burning. And as you approached the site along the line, they had put up these posts. And on the posts were these pictures of people that had died tragically in the attack. And people would gather at the foot of these pictures. And it was obvious that some of the people, some of the pictures, the people knew who was on the picture. And they would break down and uncontrollably weep. And both I and my associate pastor teared up looking at these posters of little boys, little girls, young men, young women, grandpas and grandmothers who worked around the World Trade Center who'd been killed in the attack. And at the time, I would not learn for some months later the significance of it, but it struck me at the time in a way I'll never forget. As we got as close as we could to look through the fence at the clearing of the debris, in the center of it all, above all of that chaotic ruin, there was two of the steel beams that formed a perfect cross. In the middle of all that destruction, in the middle of all that heartache, those two beams, those two steel, giant steel beams, standing on a high concrete slab, formed a perfect cross. And I looked at it at the time, and I thought, man, if that's not a message from God to us all, I don't know what is. But it was some months later, I was reading in Time magazine that one of the construction workers who was a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the ones clearing the debris, he was being interviewed by Katie Couric on NBC. And she asked him the question. She said, when people come by here and break down, she said, how do you deal with that? Because I've heard it happens quite often. And the gentleman said, yes, it does. He said, people become very emotional over seeing this destruction and over knowing this is where their loved ones, some are buried and probably will never be found. She says, how do you handle it? I love his answer. He reverted back to that iron cross that I saw, and he said, we take him to the cross. Wow. That's the answer for everything, really, in this life that we're going to face. Take it to the cross of Christ. Because at the cross of Christ, there's power. At the cross of Christ, there's grace. At the cross of Christ, there's mercy. At the cross of Christ, there's strength. At the cross of Christ, there's hope. Glory to God, I could go on all day. The cross is the answer for everything. And as we read this morning the story of Job, what a great man of faith he was. Job is probably the oldest book in the Word of God. Probably some 4,000 years old. There's some evidence to suggest that Job was a contemporary with Moses when Moses was a young man. And the calamity that fell upon Job happened during the life of Moses. And most of you know the story of Job. Satan came up before the throne of God, and God asks him, have you considered my servant Job, a just and perfect man who lives upright? And Satan said to God, no wonder he lives so upright. Look at how you've blessed him, for Job was a very wealthy man, owned a lot of land, had a lot of cattle, had a big family. And Satan asked God the question, did Job serve God for naught? And God allowed Job to be tested. And here's something we need to learn as believers in Jesus Christ. We've said it many times before, but it's worth saying again. Satan can only lay his hand on the believer to the degree that God allows him to. Satan can't even wink an eyebrow against a believer unless God allows it. And that, what does that tell us? That tells us if we are God's children, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, only Jesus can allow him to put forth his hand to do anything to us. And God gave the permission to Satan. He said, you can take everything Job's got materially, but you can't touch his soul. That's the one assurance we have in this life, out of all the things that we face in this life that are unsure, that is the one solid assurance we have. We know who keeps our souls and spirits. It's Jesus Christ. And he will not allow us to see destruction. Hallelujah. He is the keeper of our souls. And so Satan, with the permission of God, to abbreviate the story, went forth and destroyed everything in this world that Job held near and dear. He lost all his cattle. He lost all his land. He lost all his sons and daughters. He lost his health as his body was covered with putrefying sores that he would have to sit in a corner and scrape them off with a piece of broken pottery to try to get some relief. And in the midst of all this, Job's wife even comes to him and says, curse God and die. And he told her, he said, you speak as a foolish woman. He said, you speak as a foolish woman. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if all that wasn't bad enough, the three best friends he has in the world come to him and begin to look at his situation. And we humans, we need to be so careful of this. We really do. Sometimes we think we know exactly what's going on in a person's life and we've got it all figured out and we can see clearly into it, and most times we don't have a clue as what's really going on. But as these three friends observed all that was going on in Job's life, they begin to spiritualize it. They begin to say, well, Job, you're in this situation because you've done something to make God mad, or you've sinned. Or Job, you've been a hypocrite. You've been secretly harboring sin and spouting off all this stuff about God. That's why all this calamity has befallen you. And they did not have a clue as to what was going on. For God was working a work through the life of this man Job that would be a spiritual example and encouragement to us in this 20th century, 21st century, even up to this very moment in time. That's what was going on. Let me tell you, there's a big difference between what's happening and what's really going on. So we need to be careful when we look at what's going on in someone's life. And we just need to pray for them. That's the greatest thing you can do, is pray for God's grace to shower that person. Because you'll never be praying amiss if you ask for God's grace to fall on that person. I don't care how wrong you may think they are, and I don't care how insurmountable the evidence against them may seem. If you will love them and pray for God's grace to fall on them, you'll never have to worry about praying amiss. But Job's friends were praying amiss. In their ego, they thought they had everything all figured out. And we know exactly what's wrong here. And they were so wrong in their summation of the situation. And Job and his heart, through all of the pain and suffering and loss he had been through, I can't imagine what he must have felt like when his wife and three best friends, after losing everything he holds dear in this life, come to him and speak to him the way they have. Man, it'd be enough to make anybody want to give up, wouldn't it? I mean, I wanted to give up over a lot less. But Job didn't. But he cries out here in this verse we read this morning, verses 23 through 26. He begins to cry out. And I know it's the Holy Spirit speaking through Job, because he does not realize what's going on in his life. That God is giving us a glimpse in this book of Job into the spirit realm and how he operates like he does in really nowhere else in the Word. How he operates through human pain and suffering. How he operates through human loss. How he operates through failing health. Yes, God does use that even sometimes. And this book of Job proves it. It was a test of Job's faith. And I don't know what you might be going through this morning. I know some of you are going through some dark times right now. But I can assure you of this, predicated upon this word and what we see in the life of Job. God has given you grace right now, and he's given you faith, even when you don't feel it. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't even be sitting here this morning. You'd be in a corner somewhere, flattering your lips back and forth. God's power is upon us even when we don't feel like it's upon us. Jesus says, I am a friend that's this closer than a brother. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Excuse me. He's telling us that you can, in all the unsurety, in all the loss, you're going to suffer. And I need to reiterate that again. Every one of us in this building this morning, we're either in a tough situation right now, or we're getting ready to go through one. Now, that's life. I'm sorry. I wish I could preach like some of the positive confession teachers try to say that, oh, you just need to stand as a child of God and confess it away. Well, try that and see if it works. It doesn't work. We're going to face trouble in this life. We're going to face difficulty in this life. And we've got to have something on the inside of us that's greater than whatever is in this life. And what we have in us as believers in Jesus Christ is greater than anything in this life. Because the Word of God promises us greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. I don't know if you've ever thought about that scripture as we ought to think about it, but what in effect it is telling us that whatever is in this world, be it bad, good, or indifferent, coming against us, there is a power on the inside of us that is able to overcome, that is able to sustain, and is able to provide victory even in our darkest hour. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And that victory is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. That power is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. For it's there is where God meets with man. Hear me on this. God will meet with man no place other than the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what makes so many other religions wrong. They try to meet with God outside of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what makes so many religious denominations wrong. They're trying to meet with God through denominationalism and through their minutes and through their bylaws, and it will not work. God meets with no one except at the cross of Jesus Christ. And at the foot of that cross, if your faith is placed in His atoning work on that cross, you'll find this power that overcomes the world. You'll find this power that will carry you through anything that you're going to face in this life. And it's coming. If you're not in it now, get ready. It's coming. I didn't know as I was preparing the message this week that at 8 o'clock last night I was going to get a call from my daughter. And bless her little heart. How can I say this? Tara's your typical teenager. Okay? She's your typical female teenager. She loves to laugh and cut up and be silly. And when she called last night, she was so afraid that I was going to be mad at her. And she said, Daddy, I've wrecked the car. I couldn't have cared less about that old Buick. It was a great car. I paid $3,100 for it about 4 years ago. It had 228,000 miles on it. Probably had another 100,000 left on it. Greatest dollar-for-dollar car deal I ever spent. And I could have cared less about that old hunk of metal. My first thought was, I said, honey, are you all right? She said, yeah, but I couldn't help it, Daddy. I said, I don't care whose fault it is, honey. Tell me where you're at. I'm coming to get you. I want to be there with you. Don't even care whose fault it is. You're my baby. And I want to be there for you. How much more, glory to God, how much more does God care for us when we're in trouble? How much, I'm a human father. That is fighting the battle with the sin nature like everybody else is, keeping my faith in Jesus Christ with all my imperfections, and I wanted to run to be there with her when she called unto me. It didn't matter to me if she was at fault or not. I just wanted to be with her. That's how God is with us when the trouble comes. He's going to be there with you. And the good news is, He don't have to come running like I did, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. He's already there. Hallelujah. He's already there, and He knew it was coming. Glory to God. It hasn't surprised Him. But man, we got there at that accident site, and my stomach just rolled over when we pulled up, because I went flying down Haynes Road. So I wonder I didn't get killed myself. And I saw the back end of that Buick just totally torn off. This kid had hit her in the back end as she was ready to turn, and he was a nice young man, 19. He was scared to death, too. He had spilled a Coke He had a Coke, he told the police officer, and dropped it in his lap. He was driving down, drinking, dropped it in his lap. And when he bent down to pick it up, that's when he didn't see Tara stopping and just went on into her. But my stomach just rolled over. I saw the back of that Buick, and I couldn't immediately see Tara and Bree, and I thought, oh, my God. But then they came out of the little convenience store there on the corner, and oh, happy day. And even the police officer, when he pulled up, he was stymied. He said, is anybody hurt here? I said, just a few bumps and bruises, I believe, officer. Praise God. I didn't know that was coming, but God did. God did. He was in that car with her. She could have been knocked into oncoming traffic and killed. Praise God. God's moving even before we're ready when the difficulty comes. And I'm not comparing that to anything anybody else is going through. That is small. Long as Tara's okay, everything else is small potatoes, okay? But I'm just using it as a simple illustration to show how we don't know what's coming next. We don't know when we're going to get that call. We don't know when a situation's going to happen. But God does. God does. I want to be transparent with you this morning as I'm preaching this. I'm almost fearful because it's like the Lord is maybe preparing us, you know, or preparing somebody to let you know ahead of time he's there. If the trouble comes, if the calamity comes, know this, he's already there with you. Job knew that. Job knew in his heart he was an imperfect man. But Job knew this. He had been keeping the sacrificial system that was handed down through Adam and Eve. In other words, Job's faith was in the cross. And you say, how can you say that, Pastor, with such theological certainty? Because of one phrase he made. And think of these words as he says them. He says, in essence, oh, I wish that what I'm going through could be written down somewhere. Now think of that. Think of that. 4,000 years ago, he says, oh, I wish that what I'm feeling could be written down somewhere. And he meant it as an aid to someone else. You see, the Holy Spirit was working in this man's life to help us even to this very hour. That's the greatness that was going on there in his life. And all of his friends and even his wife saying, Job, you've sinned. Curse God and die. And his friends calling him a hypocrite. I want to tell you something. When you're down, that's when you find out who your real friends are. Everybody hangs around when you're up and everything's going fine. But when your world's crumbling, you need to cling to those people that are there then because those are your real friends. But Job's friends proved not to be so great of friends because they tried to analyze his situation. There's a lesson in that for us. Don't do that to somebody. Let me tell you something. Even when we get ourselves in trouble and it's our own fault, we as believers need to look at that fellow brother and sister in the Lord as God looks at them. And God looks at them just like I looked at Tara. You've called on me. I don't care if you're right or wrong. I'm just coming to help you. I'm not going to try and analyze your situation. I'm just here to tell you I love you. You've got a great God, and he's going to help you through this. And that's all anybody needs to know. That's all we need. That's the only good advice you ought to give somebody. Don't try to analyze everything. Because we as humans, we may see what's happening, but we never fully understand what's going on. And Job, in his heartache, knew that he had done nothing to deserve this. He knew he had kept the sacrificial system. He knew he was an imperfect man, but he had kept his faith in what God had told him to keep his faith in. And he says, oh, that these words were written down. Oh, that somebody would have pity on me and the truth behind what's happening in my life could be revealed. He didn't know what a great work God was doing in his life through all of this pain and heartache. And really, as I look back over my life, the times I have grown the most, and I know this ain't going to make nobody shout this morning, but it's truth. The times I've grown the most in the Lord Jesus Christ have been when my world has crumbled and he's shown himself to be Jesus. He still can calm the storm. He still can raise the dead. He can still take the most untenable of situations and make them livable. And give us strength to go through it. And he will do those things. But how do you know that Job was so certain? One statement. One statement. One beautiful statement. That's a statement of faith that reaches out beyond all time and eternity. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. And I know this flesh is going to pass away, but I'm going to see my God. Wow. Wow. That is the key. That type of faith is paramount to overcoming whatever we face in this life. Because it's coming. The difficulty's coming. It's not a question of if, just when. And Deb, this morning, I know you know what we're talking about. All of us do. How much we love Ned. Nobody thought, really, that it was his time to go home and be with the Lord. But God was doing something in Ned. And the words he spoke to, I remember a lot of them before he went home to be with the Lord. God was using him, Deb. I know he ministered to me, and I know if you talked to Ned during that time, he ministered to you. Because Ned had a faith like Job did. He didn't like his situation. That's fine. But he knew that God had his hand on him. And there was never a time that I went to visit Ned when it come time to pray for him that he did not lift his voice and say, thank you, Jesus, and praise you, Jesus, through tears. Glory to God. That's an overcoming faith that shakes hell. That's an overcoming faith that scares Satan to death. I know my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. I know I'm going to see my God. Because those statements intimate this. That everything in this life is temporary. There's one coming that's eternal. My Lord, my Lord. I'd love to have been there when Ned walked through those pearly gates. Wouldn't you? And he saw Jesus with the nail-scarred hand standing there saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Wow. But the good news is, if we keep our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us at the cross, like Job did, we're all going to hear those same words one day. And it's coming sooner, excuse me, than you think. It's coming sooner than you think. With everything going on in the Middle East right now, with despotic leaders who have been in positions of power for years, they're falling like flies now. Egypt, Libya. Why do you think that's happening? Because that part of the world is being prepared for the rise of the Antichrist. With all of those Middle East nations around Israel being in turmoil, that region of the world, God is preparing it for the rise of the Antichrist, who is going to rule that whole Middle Eastern world. Think of that. Think of the power of that. It's about to happen. But with the rise of the Antichrist, we know the Word of God tells us this. If the rise of the Antichrist is that close, how close are we to being raptured off of this planet and meeting Jesus Christ in the sky? Hallelujah. That's why I say none of us have long left down here. And the Holy Ghost wants everybody in this congregation to be encouraged today to know our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. I got to close. There's three phases, if you will. And from the natural realm to our salvation. I'm talking about as it's lived out in the natural realm. I need to start this statement with this. The very second a person puts their faith and trust in Christ and what he did at the cross, at that moment in time, God the Father sees you as you'll be in heaven. God the Father sees you in a glorified body as you will be in heaven. Totally glorified, totally clean before him, totally washed before him. That's God's view of you through Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross when you initially put your faith in Christ. But that's the spirit realm of our salvation. In the natural realm of it, there's really three phases to our salvation. We're saved. That means we could gain a standing with God of righteousness and holiness when we exhibit faith exclusively in Christ and what he did at the cross. Then the Bible talks, the second phase, about us being saved. That's our sanctification process. That's as the Holy Spirit works on us in this life to begin transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. But the third stage of that salvation is spoken of in the Bible in future tense. We shall be saved. In other words, the last stage of the salvation process is when we inherit that glorified body that God saw the day he saved us. Praise the Lord. We're taken into that glorified body that will never wear out, never grow old, never suffer death, and live throughout all of eternity. Hallelujah. That's what's coming for the believer. That's what's coming for the believer. But as we're being saved in this life, we're still very, very imperfect creatures. And God knows that. But how powerful the cross of Christ is. How desperately central it is that we take all of our issues and all of our problems to the cross. All of our hurts, all of our heartaches. Because let me tell you this, this life will make no sense at all to you unless it's viewed through the eternal scope, through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other way it'll make sense. Because the things we have to go through in this life are so difficult, so rough. I don't know how somebody without Jesus makes it. I really don't. I've got to be honest with you. I lived without him for a long time, and it was a miserable existence. And we Christians need to know this. Word of faith teachers would tell us different, but they're all heretics anyway. We're going to have trouble in this life as believers. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Just because we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ in the eternal realm, we're still going to live out some life down here until we're raptured out or he takes us by way of the grave into glory. And in that life, we're down here, it's going to get difficult sometimes. But we, like Job, have the knowledge, I know my Redeemer lives. That says everything, and that makes sense of everything. It says that I can lose everything down here, and it may hurt, I may not like it, but I know my Redeemer lives. There's a day coming that I'm going to get a mansion in glory. There's a day coming I'm going to walk streets of gold. There's a day coming I'll dwell eternally with my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll worship God around the throne with all of the saints throughout the ages. So let the Holy Spirit prepare your heart today. Maybe you're in such difficulty right now and you're wondering, how am I going to make it? You're going to make it by taking it to the cross, where God will provide you all the strength, all the faith, and all the grace, and all the power you need to go through whatever he's allowing you to go through. And it's not the devil. It's not the devil. He can't touch you. God may be using him, and that's what happens. God just uses him like an old tool. He may be using him, to be sure. But it's God who's in control of your life as a believer. And your Redeemer lives. Your Redeemer lives this morning. You see, Job looked for the coming of that Redeemer. This morning, we're really in no different state than Job is. I'm looking for that Redeemer to come again. He's already saved us. We know that. But he said he's coming again. It's not going to be long. Hold on, church. Get ready for the most glorious event that this world has ever seen. When Jesus Christ steps out on a cloud of glory, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I know my Redeemer lives this morning. Praise God, praise God. It's temporary. In this life, everything's temporary. Don't care how much money you get, it's temporary. When Bill Gates leaves this world, his 5-block mansion won't mean a thing. It won't mean no more than my little old apartment that we live in. You know what? It's not what's in this life. It's knowing our Redeemer lives and what's coming. And in the midst of all of his difficulty, that's what Job looked to. That's the only thing that could preserve him and keep him through all he'd lost. But watch this. You know the end of the story. Near the end of this book, Job had a lot of pride in his life. He wasn't perfect. Job was aware of that, but God was doing two things in the life of this man. He was using how he dealt with Job as an example to all of us through all the ages. But he was also using it to extract the pride out of his life. And finally, when Job went before the Lord and admitted, Lord, I've sinned. I'm a prideful and I'm an arrogant man. And I'm sorry. God went to work and Job got double everything he had lost in this life. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. I'm not no word of faith pie in the sky preacher. You all know that. But I know that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I know what he calls us to go through. And whatever we lose for the kingdom's sake. He said, if you'll give it all up for me, I'll give it all back to you and more. That's God. That's God. That's God. I've found that to be true in my life. I've lost some things. But my Lord, whatever he's taken away, when he puts something back, it's always far greater than whatever it was he took away. Praise the Lord. We know our Redeemer lives this morning. In the midst of your trial, in the midst of your heartbreak, if your world is crumbled or there may come a day if things may be going good right now, I hope you'll remember this simple little message today. And as you're sitting there, you'll take inventory and you'll reflect on what is yours and what you cannot lose in Jesus Christ and know your Redeemer lives. Would you give him a hand of praise this morning? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Would you bow your heads? Musicians, would you come? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you've taken these few words we've spoken this morning and tried to minister correctly, Lord. It's been your truth. It's been your word. And Lord, I believe you're preparing your church for the rapture. I know your coming is so near, Lord Jesus. Please let no one grow slack or grow cold because of difficulty in this life. This morning I pray, Lord, you'll move on our hearts and our minds by your Spirit. And you'll let us see what lies just ahead. The glory that lies just ahead for all of us that have our faith in you, Lord Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would be remiss not knowing everyone here today if we didn't give an opportunity, if you don't know Jesus, for you to come to him. Or maybe you've fallen away from a relationship with God. Jesus is so quick to save and restore and to give grace to anybody who calls on him. It's so very, very easy to get right with him if you're not this morning. I want to ask you a question today. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? Is there an assurance in your soul and spirit that I know I'm right with God? Because there's really only one way to be right with God, and that is to have your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done at the cross. All of us are imperfect. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. By that, we mean we can't meet God's standard of perfection through human effort. And that's God's standard, that we be 100% perfect. We can never meet that as humans, but Jesus meant it for us. He meant it for you. And that's why God will only meet with mankind at the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, are you right with God? By that, I'm asking, is your faith resting exclusively for a right standing with God in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross? That's the only thing that can make a person right with God. Are you right with him this morning? If you're not, if you can't answer, no, Pastor, and I'm not saying this for me, this is for you and between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't answer and say, I'm not right with God, my faith is not exclusively in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, please, no one looking around now. And I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Would you just slip up a hand and say, pray for me, Pastor, that's me. I'm not right with God this morning. I'm not right with God this morning. Are there any at all? Then would everyone please stand? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now to the believers. Right where you stand, I want you to make an altar there in that pew in your heart. And I believe one of the reasons the Lord had me deliver this message this morning, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, the trial of faith from God's side is always glorious. You need to know that. We don't like it. It's hard on us, but from God's perspective, the trial of faith, the Bible says, is more precious than that of gold. I believe one of the reasons he had me preach this message this morning is maybe he's getting ready to test some in the realm of faith. Maybe you're in the test right now. And he just wanted to send you a message and a reminder. Your Redeemer lives. And that's really all we need to know. God has never promised we'll understand everything that happens to us in this life. Because we're not going to. And he's not going to reveal it. And really, it's not all that important that we know. It really isn't. It's important that we know our Redeemer lives. Maybe you're in the trial. Maybe you're getting ready to go through one. But this morning, make an altar in your heart. And reflect back on these words of Job and Job's situation. And know that God, the God you serve, loves you. And he's no respecter of persons. That means he treats everybody the same. He really does. He treats everybody the same. Where we stand this morning in this presence of God and the Holy Spirit is no different than Job's spiritual standing so many thousands of years ago. Because that standing for both of us is fashioned on the cross of Jesus Christ. We know our Redeemer lives today, and that's really all we need to know. And maybe you're getting ready to go through something. It's going to be temporary. It's not going to last forever. And God is going to give you the faith and the grace and the mercy and the power to get through it. There's nothing he's going to allow into your life as his child that's going to be greater than his grace and mercy and overcoming victorious power to take you through it. See, we as humans, we wonder and we worry about that. God, how am I going to make it? You're going to make it by his grace, which cannot fail. It cannot fail. Glory to God, it cannot fail. No matter what, it cannot fail. No matter what's facing you this morning, your Redeemer lives. God's grace is greater than whatever's in front of you. And he, you're his child. He loves you. He went to a cross for you. He's never going to just drop you off and leave you. Never will he do that. That's not to say we're not going to have a trial of faith at times. But he'll always be there. He'll always be there. That is all we need to know. Because if he's there, like King David said in the Psalms, if I make my bed in hell, thou art with me. If he causes us to march into the very flames of hell, he'll encircle us just like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so long ago. And when the world looks at us like Nebuchadnezzar did when he looked in that fiery furnace, I see four walking around and we just threw three in there. Glory to God. He's still in the fire. Your Redeemer lives, church. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, for all that are going through the trial of their life today, I pray that your Holy Spirit will energize and quicken the Word of God in their heart and spirit, and they'll know their Redeemer lives today, and that they're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Lord, for those who maybe the trial is coming, I pray you'll stamp these words upon our spirits, Lord, to let us know our Redeemer lives. And when the trial hits like a sudden violent storm, we'll have the peace of Jesus Christ in our hearts to know our Redeemer lives. And Lord, lastly, on the other side of that trial, when the victory comes, when you move miraculously to work the situation out and replace in our lives double whatever was taken away, glory to God, may we know then and shout, our Redeemer lives. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise this morning. Glory to God. Our Redeemer lives this morning, church. Our Redeemer lives. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it's been a joy to be with you in service this morning. I've enjoyed preaching this, although my voice has been so ragged. I wonder if I was going to get the next word out sometimes. I apologize for my terrible elocution today. But it's been good to be in God's house with you. And please be with us on Wednesday night. We're having a great study right now on the faith of Abraham. And it's and what faith in Christ really means. So come out and be with us. We're probably going to be covering that the next couple of weeks. Had a tremendous class, I felt, this last Wednesday night. I believe it'll be a blessing to you and will build your faith. And I want to pray for Phil and Maritas today. They're getting ready to head for the Philippines. Is that right? Where's Maritas at? Is she here? She's in the nursery. Okay. You're leaving on Tuesday, Phil? Wednesday morning. Let's pray for them as we're dismissed. And Andy, I'm going to ask you to come dismiss us in prayer and pray for Phil and Maritas and their trip. International travel is dangerous today, you know. And I say this because I'm from there. It's almost as dangerous as going into some of those backwoods in West Virginia, okay? So I'm from there, so don't get mad at me. I know from whence I speakest. So, but no, there's a lot of terrorism internationally nowadays anywhere you go. So please keep Phil and Maritas in your prayers. Yes, Deb. Are they? Yeah, they're going overseas too. Keep Andrea and Doug in prayer too. And if you would, dismiss us in prayer, Andy. Thank you.